Good morning, church.
Good morning. Good morning.
D. Bowman had a famous statement he would always make. I think I've mentioned this before. He said, the purpose of preaching is to storm the will. And I always remembered that. Storm the will. And I got to tell you, that's what I appreciate most about Daryl. He will storm my will. And that's a good thing. I think I also thought of Barnabas in Acts chapter 11. I'll just read you this verse. It says when Barnabas arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Resolute heart. Encourage them all with resolute heart. That's storming the will. Strengthening the heart. When Paul and Barnabas would go back through the churches, it said they were strengthening the disciples. What were they doing? They were storming the will. They were strengthening the heart. So I want to talk a little bit about that today with you, about strengthening the heart. And we're going to look in context of our theme for this year, created for good works, from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And the first point this morning is going to be the idea that each one of us needs to be doing these good works. We introduced that when we introduced the theme. And so it's just something to think about and remember. Each one of us can love one, can invite one, serve one, encourage one, be thankful for one, be accountable to one, strengthen one, challenge one, be kind to one, be an example to one, be long-suffering to one, and on you could go with these one another passages that we see in the scriptures. Each one of us is commanded to do all of these things for one another. And so each one can do something in service to the Lord. And so this point that I want to talk about this morning to start with is the idea of actions speak louder than words. We were talking about that yesterday at the Culver study. We had 9 people at the Culver study yesterday. It was a great study from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And the phrase was stated during the course of that study, actions speak louder than words. Yes, they do. And we got that from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 18 through 21, when Paul was dealing with these arrogant people who were demeaning his apostleship and exalting other people above them and following after men. He said, some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? These men are doing a lot of talking, but where's their power? Where's their actions? Paul was a true apostle, and when he came to Corinth, he did miracles. He had power, the power of God, proving that he was the apostle that God had sent. He was bringing forth the word of God. These other men, they're all talk. So I thought that was a good passage to emphasize the point that I want to start out with this morning, that actions speak louder than words. You know that. We always talk about that, right? It's better to see a sermon, right, than to speak one. And we talk about people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Phrases like that that we remember are all along the same line of actions speak louder than words. What Daryl was talking about today is the same kind of thing. Actions speak louder than words. The people of Israel saying, yeah, we love you, God, and their actions proved otherwise. So that's the first point I want to look at this morning. And it's important that we understand that this is the way God views us as well. We know passages such as Matthew 7, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, but then they don't do the will of the Father. Jesus would rebuke people for their words of honoring him, but not their actions. And I thought this would be good to remind us in the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus talks to each one of these churches, and each time he says, I know something. I know your works. I know your tribulation. I know where you dwell. And the last 4 churches, I know your... So 5 out of 7 churches, he says to them, I know your works. And the other 2, he knows stuff about them as well. And that's the way we got to remember our relationship with God. God knows our works. He knows our heart. He knows our works. We can say all that we want to say, but our actions speak louder than our words. And God knows that, and God sees that. So I think that's a good reminder to us as we begin to discuss this point. that the basis of God's judgment on us is not on our words so much, although it will include that as an action. We will be judged according to our words, but we will be judged according to what we do. In the great judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus comes again in the second coming, on what basis is he judging people? It's based on what they've done and what they do. In one example, Jesus says, I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And they said, when did we see you? And Jesus said, to the extent that you did this even to the least of one of my brothers, you did this to me. And in you not doing it, you didn't do it to me. And so he's looking at our works. Romans 2 and verse 6 says he will render to each one according to his works. And I think that causes us to, and it should, to tremble a little bit, or maybe a lot, because we know that our works are not perfect. Thanks be to God for his grace, for the gift of his Son, that we can have the forgiveness of our sins, because our works are not perfect. We know we're not going to be justified by perfect works, because we sin, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he is going to judge us according to our works. So is there a contradiction there? No, not at all. And I think you'll see that in just a moment. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And you look back at your life and you say, boy, I hope God doesn't judge me for all of those things. Well, it depends on whether or not you've received the forgiveness of sins. Because he's going to judge you by what you've done in the body. And if you haven't been forgiven of your sins, then those sins are going to be judged by God. But thanks be to God again for the gift of his Son, that we have grace, that we can appear before the judgment seat of God. But we are going to be judged according to our works. Now here's the key. Here's the key point. This is the basis of God's judgment. Yes, he judges us according to our works, but where do our works come from? Actions reflect the condition of our heart. And when you think about what Daryl was talking about this morning, that was exactly the problem with the children of Israel. Their heart wasn't for God, it was for Baal. And they received all these blessings from God, and they had hearts that were hardened against God to the point where they would actually worship the Baals. In Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 22, Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. Pharisees are all concerned about what goes into a person, but Jesus says it's what comes out of a person that defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come all these evil acts, evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, and the list could go on. But the point being is that our actions come out of our heart. And think about that in terms of our good works as well. That's what God is looking at. When he judges our works, he's really judging our heart, because actions come out of the heart. And so my hope today is to strengthen our hearts, to storm your will, to check your heart, to evaluate your heart, to see the condition of your heart, because your actions are a reflection of your heart, of the condition of your heart. All actions come from the heart. Sometimes we say, you know, we do what we want to do. That's true. We do what we want to do. We act according to what's in our heart. We do what we want to do. If we're not assembling with the church, it's because we don't want to. We do what we want to do. We want to do something other than that. We want to do something. We want to go fishing. We want to go on vacation. Whatever it is, we want that more than we want to assemble with the saints. So you get the idea. It's the same thing with all of our actions. All of our actions come from the heart. And so actions speak louder than words, because actions truly do reflect the condition of the heart. So I'm hoping to strengthen your heart this morning, to really evaluate your actions, to see the condition of your heart. So look with me in Luke chapter 8. You got to go back to the parable of the sower for this. The foundational parable, Jesus said, how will you understand any of my teachings if you don't understand this parable? And so he talks about the four soils. And there's some that falls by the wayside, and some that falls on the rocky, and some that falls among the thorny. But the soil, the good soil, hears the word of God and does it. And so in Luke chapter 8 and verses 9 and 10, when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that, quote, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." It almost sounds like he's saying that I've chosen you guys and you're the only ones I've given the ability to understand what I'm saying. That's not what he's saying there. Because he's saying, what he's saying to them is, because you have hearts to listen, because you are listening and willing to do what I tell you to do, you're going to understand what I'm teaching. But those that do not have hearts to hear, ears to hear, and you see, that's what he's going to say in verse 18. He says, "Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." So, do you have ears to hear? If you don't, then even what you have, even the understanding that you do have, is going to be taken away, because your heart's not right. You're not receptive to the word of God. Your heart, the condition of your heart, is such that you're not going to do what God wants you to do. You're just not. You're just not going to do it. And so your heart's not right, and therefore, even what you have will be taken away. And that's why these people can't understand God's word. It's not because God's word isn't understandable. It's because their condition of their heart is such that they cannot understand it, because they're unwilling to do it. Luke chapter 6, in verses 46 through 49, this is where Jesus says to them, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" One of those penetrating questions right into the heart. Why do you call me? I call him Lord. I call Jesus my Lord. And I mean it. Why do I call him Lord, Lord, and then not do what he tells me to do? You see how convicting that is? If you've got a good heart, that's going to convict you. Because you can think about something that you did that you weren't supposed to do, or didn't do that you were supposed to do, and that question should penetrate. Because I think everyone here this morning wants to call Jesus their Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do? So what's wrong when I don't do what I know I should do, or I do something that I know I shouldn't do? What's wrong? It's the condition of my heart. I need to strengthen my heart. My heart isn't strong enough. That's why I love what Daryl did this morning, was to storm the will. I mean, I was getting a little uneasy there. You know? And I think justifiably, as Daryl said, we've all done these things. That makes me a little uneasy, doesn't it? To realize that? Well, what do I need to do then? I need to strengthen my heart. Barnabas went back, he went to Antioch, and it said he with resolute heart, he wanted to strengthen them to be true to the Lord. He wanted to storm their will, strengthen their hearts. So Luke chapter 6, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundations on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." That makes me tremble too, to think about that. I don't want to face God with a house built on the sand. So what's going to cause me to be that house built on the rock? It's that I hear the word of God and do it. So that's going to reflect the condition of my heart. I'll tell you, in my experience, and I'm speaking of myself too at times, but in general, when I look out at people sometimes who profess the name of Jesus Christ, and I look at what they're doing, there's a stark contradiction there between what Jesus says and what they're doing, and it causes me concern. You know, it maybe causes other emotions too. I think we all fight judgmentalism. We all fight that anger and frustration when people don't do what they profess they're supposed to do or that they believe. We call them hypocrites. Well, I think we got to realize that in the end, that's what Jesus is going to call me if I hear and don't do. I'm going to build my house on the sand rather than the rock. I don't want to be that guy. So I need to strengthen my heart to hear the word of God, to have ears to hear. And that's what we're going to talk about now a little bit, about the condition of our hearts. James chapter 1 and verses 21 and 22. James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. James says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Receive with meekness. That idea of meekness means submission. I'm willing to submit to God. I'm willing to do what God tells me to do. I'm receiving His word with meekness. That has to be the condition of my heart. What's the opposite of that? Stubbornness? Selfishness? I don't have ears to hear if I'm not hearing the word of God with meekness and therefore being willing to submit to it. Now you think about that. That's your problem. At times. That's my problem. At times. Whenever I don't do what I'm supposed to do, or I do what I'm not supposed to do, I am not receiving with meekness the implanted word which is able to save my soul. I'm not doing that. Why am I not doing that? He goes on to say in verse 22. Verse 22. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." You see, that's what I can do. I can deceive myself. I've been hearing God's word for 40 years. Why don't I always do it? Why don't I always do it? Why do I do what I ought not to do and don't do what I ought to do at times? There's a risk there of me deceiving my heart. "Lord, Lord, I believe in you. I go to church every Sunday. I trust you, Lord." I do say all those things. So what do I need to do? I need to strengthen my heart. I need to strengthen my heart. I need to put the word of God so deeply in my heart that I stop doing those things that I ought not to do. And if I fail, I know what my problem is. "Please forgive me, Lord, for my deceitful heart. I've deceived myself into thinking I can do these things and still be right with you." And I'm telling you, that's what I see. I see that a lot in myself. I see that in other people. I see that in the religious world as a whole. The problem is a deceived heart. You think you're okay. You think you're okay with God, but you're not hearing His word and doing it. You're deceiving your heart. That should make you tremble to think that you might be deceiving your heart. Because that's the basis of God's judgment. That's where all of our actions come from, is from our heart. And so in Jeremiah 17, we're warned about the heart. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." God's looking for a pure heart. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Purify your heart, you double-minded, James would say. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded. I've been double-minded. Haven't you? It's a problem of the heart. I need to strengthen my heart. I need to put the Word of God in, and I need to listen to it, and I need to do it. No excuses, no explanations. I need to humble myself and receive the Word of God with meekness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. Paul says to Timothy, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready, prepared for every good work. So flee youthful passions, and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. What are you pursuing? You need to strengthen your heart so that you'll pursue God's will, God's word. And if you're not, and you think you're okay with God, you're deceiving yourself. Your heart is deceitful. If you really think you're okay with God, and yet you're pursuing these other things that are dishonorable, you're deceiving yourself. You're not hearing the Word of God and doing it. And that's from the heart. You need to strengthen your heart. I need to strengthen my heart. Do I have ears to hear? Is my heart pure? And I want to throw Titus chapter 1 out there at you. It's a very fearful passage of Scripture. I've taught guys from this passage of Scripture and convicted their conscience, convicted them that they're in danger of having a damaged, defiled conscience because they are saying that they're serving God and faithful to God, but their actions are not showing that in their lives, and so they're saying that they're okay with God. You hear that all the time. If you study with guys, if you talk with guys, gals all the time, like I do, you hear that all the time. People really want to believe that they're right with God. I want to believe I'm right with God, don't you? But I don't want to deceive my heart. And so I need my will stormed. I need to be trembling a little bit. I need to be humble and receive the word with meekness. And here's a real problem that Paul points to in Titus chapter 1. He says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They're detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Well, guess what? These people profess to know God. I profess to know God. Am I one of these people? I profess to know God. Is my conscience defiled? Or am I hearing the Word of God and doing it? Have I deceived my heart by continuing in some form of disobedience to God, and yet I think I'm okay with God? Is my conscience defiled? Better not be. I can't afford that. I want to be right with God. And so I need to test my heart and let God test it with His Word and receive the Word with meekness. Hearing but not doing shows a deceitful heart. I can't afford that. I don't want to have a deceived heart. And so I'll just close with a few practical applications. I need to purify my deceitful heart if I choose not to prioritize spiritual activities. I need to purify my deceitful heart if I choose not to pray much or read the Word of God. I need to purify my deceitful heart if I choose not to attend the assemblies with brethren. I need to purify my deceitful heart if I choose not to serve or check on anyone all week. I'm just doing my thing, doing what I want, ignoring all of the one another commands, not concerned at all about anybody but myself. I need to purify my deceitful heart. I got a heart problem when I'm like that. When I place most of my focus on obtaining more things, like, boy, it's so easy to do in this world of materialism. I want, and so all my time and effort and money is spent on obtaining more. If I speak harshly to my wife consistently, argue with my husband all the time, I need to purify my deceitful heart. If I engage in sensual behavior with my boyfriend or my girlfriend, try to excuse myself or try to justify it in some way, I'm deceiving my heart. I need to purify my heart. If I look at impure internet sites, listen to impure music, watch impure TV or movies, and on, the list could go on and on, because God speaks to these things. Am I a hearer and not a doer? Am I deceiving my heart? Because I want to be right with God. And I'm telling people I'm right with God. But am I right with God? Or am I deceiving my heart? Doesn't that just really make you uncomfortable to think about that? And so I'll close with this. It's not my job to make you comfortable. It's not any preacher's job to make you comfortable. In fact, it's just the opposite. The Word of God is supposed to challenge us, test us, storm our will, because the heart is deceitful above all things. And the worst thing I could do would be to preach peace, peace, when there is no peace. They have healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. I don't ever want to be in that condition. I don't want anybody to be in that condition. God doesn't want anybody to deceive their own heart. He wants us all to be hearers, receive the word with meekness, and do the will of God. So, here's one for us to close the lesson. Each one, admonish one. The word admonish means to instruct with warning. It doesn't mean to yell at somebody, like I'm doing, right? I'm yelling at myself too. It means to instruct with warning. Let's do that for one another. We're supposed to, we're told to, we're commanded to admonish one another. Let's help each other. If you're observing actions in somebody that you think reflects a deceived heart, you don't go to him and blast him. You go to him and admonish him. You instruct with warning, gentleness, kindness, trying to help. Let's do that for one another. Let's help each other to not have a deceived heart. I appreciate your good attention this morning. It's been a challenging morning for me. I hope it has been as well for you, but also a very enlightening and uplifting and convicting time this morning. You may be here this morning and not yet a Christian, and if that's the case, we want to help you in whatever way we can. If you'd like to study the gospel with us, if you're unsure of what God requires of you to be saved and receive the forgiveness of your sins, we'd like to help you with that if we possibly can. You just make that known to us and let us know that. Or if you'd like prayers of the congregation, whatever your need may be, we invite you to come.